Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I appreciate you all being here. I know there's a lot of sicknesses going around right now, and it's gone through our family and several other families in our church, but it's a joy to be here with you. We've got a larger section of Scripture we're going to be studying this morning. So if you've gotten there, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to study from chapter 5, verse 12, all the way through 42. And I think we will be edified by looking at that section together. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. God's Word says this: "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together at Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, and as Peter came by at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people all the words of this life.' And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you are filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us to those who obey him.' When they had heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 100, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is the undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God.' So they took his advice. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Let's pray. Father, what a powerful story, a powerful narrative you've provided for us in your word to serve as an encouragement to us. May we look at the apostles and how they went about doing ministry, see how we can apply that to our lives. knowing that any effect of ministry is wrought by you. And God, we seek the salvation of our community. So may we be emulators of those men that you called to lead your church. And we learn from their example as they faced persecution, even beating. May you convict us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. When I was in high school, I remember getting an assignment where we were given an example of a possible cause and effect relationship. And we were to sort of research that topic and then make a presentation on it. And cause and effect relationships are taught all the way as early as elementary school, but some of them get very complicated and require a level of research. There are many effects in the world that we can see and that are meant to be researched to see what the cause is. And some of the ones being researched today include the boom of fast food causes a growth in obesity rates in the U.S. And so you see this growth in obesity rates, and the thought is perhaps it's the reality of this boom of fast food restaurants. Water vapor causes natural greenhouse effect. More accurate weather forecasting could save more people from natural disasters. The mass media causes bias in its audiences. And we can go on and look at all these effects and try to determine the cause. Sarah and I sort of play this cause and effect game regularly, though we don't specifically call it that. If we feed Abby this and this together, then we know that she's going to have an extraordinarily messy diaper. And so we play this cause and effect. What can we feed her that she would have the kind of diapers that we would like her to have? And we're putting our son Silas down. And there's all these things we've tried to get him to be able to calm down and go to bed like he should. And so, maybe if you go up first and you sing him two songs, then you promise that I'll come up, and then I'll come up and read him a story, then maybe that'll settle him down enough. And we try all these different combinations. What's going to be the cause that creates the effect of him actually being able to go to sleep? These little games we play trying to figure out cause and effect relationships. And this morning we get to see a cause and effect relationship. In this case, we have the cause. And then we get to see in this text the effects. The cause that we get to see is ministry. It's the apostles in the early church doing what it is that Jesus had told them to do, to proclaim Him to the ends of the earth. So we see this picture of the church and the apostles meeting the needs of the people and preaching Christ. That's ministry. And then there are effects to this ministry, some wrought by the grace of God, some wrought by the hard hearts of those who reject Jesus, as we see that they'll be given over to their sin. But we get to see today the effects of this ministry. So in the sermon, I hope to just highlight a few things. I want to highlight to you the actual ministry that's going on, so we get to see sort of a picture of what faithful ministry looks like. And then what I primarily want to show you is in the midst of that, of looking at the apostles' faithful ministry and the church's faithful ministry during this time, is how that impacts different groups of people. And so this is what we should expect if we are faithful and doing what God has called us to do, and what we should prepare for if we are faithful. And so we get to see specifically how it impacts three groups of people. The first group of people, we get to see how ministry impacts is the group of people that receive Jesus. And we see two effects upon them, and it's blessing and salvation. And so the effect of ministry on those who actually receive Jesus are blessing and salvation. So the church has been impacted by persecution the same way throughout history. And what happens when the church is persecuted historically, all the way from Acts, all the way through church history, is that when the church is persecuted, those that truly do not believe in Jesus will abandon the faith. Those who seem to be sort of on the fence will not declare that they are Christians. They abandon the faith. And what happens is the church ends up being purified. You find out who is truly committed to the Lord in times of persecution. And another thing historically has always happened during persecution is that the church thrives, that many people are genuinely saved. And that's the case here. Pick up in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And so there's this group of people who are admiring the Christians. They're kind of on the fence. And they're seeing all the miracles happening, and they see the community that the Christians have built here in this early church. But they didn't dare publicly join them, it says. Most likely because of the persecution that's going on. Perhaps this rumor of that we studied last week of Ananias and Sapphira dying. They've heard of this. And so we see that anyone who's not fully committed to Jesus does not join the church. Only the fully committed to Him would join in this endeavor. But what else did I say happens under persecution? The church thrives. People are saved. And that's what we see here, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried out sick into the streets and laid them in cots and mats. And as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing sick, and was afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So people are receiving Jesus. And what happens in the midst of this receiving Jesus? We see that they are blessed and that they are saved. I would say that the best blessing, in fact, is their salvation. The best blessing is knowing Christ and being forgiven of your sins. But there is a unique blessing that's happening with these believers. Their sick are being healed. We have these signs and wonders that are pointing people to spiritual truths and authenticating that the message of Jesus as the apostles are preaching. There were some that were in bondage to demons, we are told, had unclean spirits inside of them. That is, that they're possessed by demons, and they are saved by Jesus, and they are freed from this bondage that they are in. And so this is, just imagine putting yourself in the shoes of all these things that are going on in this early church. It would have been an amazing time to live and to be, an amazing time in this church. And so they're persecuted, but even in the midst of this persecution, they thrive. And we get to see the very first glimpse of really the spread of the gospel outside of Jerusalem. So the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. This is the first hint of the gospel spreading outside the walls of Jerusalem. So the little towns around Jerusalem are hearing this message, and they're coming in to hear the gospel, and those people are being saved. And so you have a purifying of the church. The true church, those who actually genuinely follow Jesus, are identified people willing to come to the apostles humbly who receive Jesus. And the apostles are doing ministry primarily right now to how Jesus would describe the least of these, to the outskirts, the outcasts. And that's the cause. They're doing ministry. They're preaching the gospel. And the effect is that we see this just blessing of those people who receive Jesus, and many people are saved. And this is true for everyone who received Jesus here in Acts. And this can be true for you too. You can receive blessing and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Many did not receive Jesus. Many, in fact, as we look and the gospel spreads outside more and more outside of Jerusalem, the church continues to grow. Most of the world would end up rejecting Jesus. So what happens in the lives of those who reject Jesus after having received ministry, after having heard the gospel, after having seen the impact of Jesus and heard the gospel? So to the rejectors of Jesus, ministry has a different impact, a different effect on them. And that is jealousy and hatred. Jealousy and hatred. And this is seen clearly in the lives of the council, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the other rulers. But I also want to highlight the trust in God that the apostles had in spite of the hatred that was being directed towards them. So look at verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. What's the difference between this first category of people that we look like, those who receive Jesus, and those that reject Jesus? I would say fundamentally, if we're looking at the story in these people, God chose to save the poor in spirit, and He chose to harden the prideful. And pride is often what keeps people from receiving Jesus. That pride, I think, looks very differently in different people. For some, it's intellectual. It's foolishness to believe in Jesus. It's an intellectual pride. For some, it's a social pride. I don't want to risk being humiliated or outcasted in this society. So there's a social pride that keeps people from receiving Jesus. For some, it's a heritage pride. My family raised me this way. I can't go against them. That would certainly make my family get-togethers very awkward if I went against what my family raised me in. Well, these rulers engage in all three of those kinds of prides. And they think it's foolishness. It's intellectual pride. This is foolishness. They don't want to be humiliated. Social pride. I mean, they just put Jesus to death. So if they humble themselves to follow the one that they put to death, how humiliating is that? And they have this strong heritage. They have led and taught in a particular way. And Jesus opposed what it is, many of the things that they taught and the way that they led. So they have this heritage, all three of these prides that they are engaging in. The result is that they become jealous. People begin following the teachings of Jesus instead of their teachings. And so they begin to hate the apostles. And this is the case for everyone, ultimately, who rejects Jesus. They hate Him and those that follow Him. Friends, if you make your Christian beliefs known, not an Americanized version of Christianity, but like true biblical Christianity, you make your faith in that known publicly, then you should not be surprised if those in your life hate you. Maybe not overtly, maybe it's more subtle. It's varying degrees. But those who are not in Christ are described as enemies of God. They are haters of God. And those who are haters of God will hate those who love Him. And so they loved power. Christianity was threatening their power. And so in pride, they reject Jesus. They become angry with hatred. Friends, when you're faithful in ministry, hatred will follow. But God is merciful. And we can see God's mercy here. So what did the Sadducees do? So they arrested the apostles and they put them in prison. And what does God in His mercy do? We read that He sent an angel to free them from this prison. And then the angel instructs them to go and do the very thing that put them in prison. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So we see this just complete trust in God. I mean, they were thrown in jail. And yet at the opportunity and being commanded by God, they go right back to doing the very thing that got them thrown into jail. Now, Jerusalem is not a very large place. I've been there. It's not like you can go to a corner and kind of tell people the gospel. You can't hide away. They knew that they were going to be found when they go in and begin preaching the gospel again. They're going to be found. They knew full well what was going to happen, and yet they preach and they preach and they preach. People are saved, and other people are going to hate. Some are going to receive Jesus. Others are going to hate you because of your faith. That's the pattern we see. We do ministry. Some are saved and blessed. Others respond with hatred and jealousy. There is some irony here. So part of the beliefs of the Sadducees is that they actually don't believe in angels. And yet God, who could have freed the apostles in any number of ways, chose to use angels, an angel, to free them. So all the locks and the guards were in place. The Sadducees had no explanation except they had to have been helped by God. They were left with no other explanation that... And so you see the pride here again. There was no way they could have escaped apart from God, and yet they still choose to reject Him. They still refuse to believe. So verse 26, then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So I want you to notice here that there's no resistance among the apostles. They're not running from the authorities. They had the crowd on their side. I mean, they're doing these miracles. They had all these people on their side. They could have easily resisted and got away from the authorities. But they don't. They listen to God, and they follow the authorities, even though the authorities were being unjust with them. Government is ordained by God to restrain evil. But in this case, they're failing in that duty, and they're actually promoting evil. They're promoting injustice. The apostles and the church are not going to seek change by force. Instead, they seek change by ministry, by standing firm and obeying God. And so they disobey the government when necessary to be faithful to God's word, and they submit to the authorities as they're able. Our society is becoming less and less free to live the Christian life publicly. But friends, we must obey God over man. And this is precisely the kind of ministry we see in the apostles. Pick back up in verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." I think of Daniel. Daniel was told to eat the food of the court, food that had been devoted to idols, and to take and eat that food. It was understood as to honor the deities that they were sacrificed to. And so what did Daniel do? Leviticus 11 forbade eating many of the foods that would have been at that table. And so what does Daniel do? He obeys God rather than man. He eats vegetables, he drinks water instead of the meat and wine devoted to idols. We're told in Daniel 1 that he resolved himself to not defile himself. He obeyed God rather than man. When Moses could have had the world and being considered the son of Pharaoh, but God had other plans. God's plan for Moses was to free the people of God from the slavery of Egypt. And so what did Moses do? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, this is Hebrews 11, 24. "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses obeyed God rather than men. 1415, a man named John Huss, in Bohemian or Czechoslovakian, it means John the Goose. That was his name, John the Goose. Huss believed in Christ and not the Pope. He believed that Jesus was the foundation and the head of the church, not the Pope. He believed that priests were unnecessary mediators between Christ and the church. He believed that the Bible should be translated into English so that the people could read and understand the Word of God. And so he began to teach these things. And they brought him before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire to defend his beliefs, argue for his beliefs. And he did so. Huss went and presented his ideas in an unemotional, clear, scriptural way. And as a result of that meeting, he would be labeled a heretic. They put him in prison for 8 months before they would ultimately burn him at the stake. And they arranged it in such a way that he would not pass out, so that they could prolong what they described as the cooking of this goose. Before he died, he said, "You can cook this goose, but there will be one who comes after me who will prevail." And indeed there was. The one who would follow after him that would prevail would be Martin Luther, who would start the Protestant Reformation. John Huss obeyed God rather than man. Will you obey God rather than man? And this is what faithful ministry looks like. It's to stand against those that charge you to disobey God, that charge you to disobey God's word, to compromise your values, and to say, "I must obey God rather than man." This is ministry, the cause. The effect is that they are hated. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And the implication of what Peter said and the apostle said is that they were asking them to, what they were asking them to do goes against what God had said. And so it enrages the Sadducees, this council. They hated the apostles such that they wanted to kill them. The effect of faithful ministry is that it causes those who reject Jesus to hate those who proclaim him. You know, if the apostles had kept to themselves for the most part, worshipped quietly, they would not have had a problem with the council. Friends, that's not the call of the gospel. Many people have this idea of Christianity that is completely false. They believe that Christianity should be done behind closed doors, only at churches and in your home. But certainly you should not try to impose your beliefs on others. You should not be public about your faith. Chicago Tribune has this column called Ask Amy. And writers can send their questions in to Amy, one of their writers, and she will respond in the magazine or in the newspaper. I want to read to you one of the questions that was sent in to Amy. It's from an anonymous person who self-titled themselves Offended. So Offended asks this: I'm curious to know what you think of someone asking a semi-stranger, what church do you go to? Or even worse, do you go to church? It seems as intrusive as asking how much do you weigh or how much money do you make. Maybe churches today are trying to grow their memberships, but the way I was raised, someone's personal relationship with God was personal. I know people like to categorize, but to me, the question is rude. Am I just out of step, Offended? If you decide to live out your faith as the apostles did, as we are called to do, then we ought to prepare for similar responses as this one. And the Christian faith is not a private faith. It is distinctly public, with a public mission to see the name of Christ known publicly. If the people in your life don't know what you believe, that if you like ask them, and they cannot tell you what it is that you believe, that the world is under the wrath of God because of sin and there's hope only in Jesus Christ, if they don't know you, that you believe that the gospel, then you're not fulfilling the call to ministry that God has given us. And you won't be hated. You will be loved. You'll be celebrated by the world. People will look at you and they will smile because of how kind you are and how tolerant you are. No one will experience what these rulers experienced on your account. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. If your Christianity isn't public, then you are not a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are not contributing to the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you aren't being a faithful minister, then you're missing out on the blessing of obedience. You see, there's an effect of ministry that it has on those that are ministering. In this case, those that minister are even being persecuted for it, and yet you see this profound effect upon them. To the persecuted proclaimers of Jesus, the effect of ministry is rejoicing and renewal. So they publicly preach and minister. The authorities throw them into prison. An angel helps them escape. They're arrested again and again. They preach the truth right there to the Sanhedrin. And now they hate the apostles. They hate Christians so much that they want to kill them. But they don't do it yet. Why not? Well, we read there was this Pharisee, Gamaliel, steps in, who offers some wisdom to them from his years of experience. He looks at the council. He says, remember Theudas? You remember Judas the Galilean? Both of these were Messiah wannabes. And they raised up armies. to try to overthrow the Roman Empire. But what happened to these Messiah wannabes? Well, they fizzled out. It took care of itself. Now, if he is the true Messiah, there's not anything we can do anyways to stop him, to stop this movement. It's of God. But don't worry about it. This is just going to fizzle out just like Judas. What he didn't say, that I think shows he's not nearly as wise as perhaps they thought he was. What he didn't say is, hey, let's actually examine what these Christians are saying. Let's examine the Scriptures to see if it's true that Jesus was the Messiah. No, that's not what he says. He says, let's let this die out on its own, like Theudas and Judas. And so they don't kill the apostles. Instead, what do? They beat them. They beat them, verse 40. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They're flogged, they're whipped. Common ways that they were beaten during this day. In essence, they're tortured. I've never been beaten before. I've never been attacked in such a way that the only purpose of that attack was to inflict as much pain as possible. But that's precisely what happens to these apostles. So here's how their ministry impacted them. They do ministry. They're tortured. Verse 41. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer honor for the name. That's crazy. Right? They rejoiced in their dishonor. They rejoiced in their humiliation. Why? Because they were dishonored. They were humiliated because of Jesus. In fact, they're following the very footsteps of Jesus, who was beaten and tortured because of his own name. They suffered dishonor because of the name of Jesus, and they rejoiced. They were counted worthy to be beaten. Friends, when you are hated by the world because of public ministry, rejoice in it. Rejoice that God counted you worthy to suffer for His name. Look at verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The beating did not slow them down. You see this renewal of the passion of the mission that Christ had given them. They went from there to the temple, and then they started going house to house to house to house, teaching and preaching, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And you see the effect of ministry on those who proclaim Christ. And there's this rejoicing, and then there's this renewal. When you are not engaging people with the gospel, friends, you are missing out on the joy that God intends for you. You know, there's a reason, and even on this stage we've seen it. There's a reason that when people go out on mission trips and they're faithful to do what it is that the purpose of the mission trip, they proclaim Jesus to people. And there's a reason they come back on fire for the Lord. It's because we're doing what it is that we should always be doing. I mean, you don't have to go on a mission trip. You have neighbors right next to you that do not know Jesus. House after house after house, where we can be saying, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ. So I tell you now, if you have not trusted in Him, Jesus is the Christ. You have sinned against God, but you can be forgiven of your sins in Jesus Christ through faith in Him, because He died on the cross to save us from our sins and rose from the grave. Friends, let's leave this place with that message, the gospel message. Begin to see the effects of ministry. Pray with me. Father, may we be emboldened by this text to make our ministry a public ministry, knowing that it may cause friends and family, co-workers, neighbors, to think less of us. And God, when that happens, may we rejoice in being counted worthy to suffer dishonor in your name. And God, we see our community, see our world, and the lostness that's there. God, give us a burden and a passion for that mission to be able to proclaim Jesus to them. May we get to experience the joy of being faithful to you. Father, if there's someone here that does not know you, would you grant them the faith and repentance they need to believe in you and be saved? And we know that's solely a work of you, to take a dead man who is a hater of God and make him a friend of God. So we pray to that end, Father. Give them faith that they may believe in you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.